I'd like to invite all of our under 18 crowd to come forward first before you go out the back. Yes, sir. This is kind of old school. You can just have a seat with me. We'll have the ADD ones over away from the candles. So before you guys head out, so in your books, in your Advent books, you'll notice that there's a family celebration that's supposed to happen. If you're just doing this over here, bub. Okay. I'm a preacher right now, but I can be a dad real quick. Okay. But if you'll notice in the Advent books that we're reading, our devotionals, there's that family celebration. We're going to do that family celebration here as a family. And so all those pieces of that on that page for that day, that's going to be here. It's going to be through the lighting of the candle with Ryan and the worship team. And then we're going to be talking about some of the things here as far as the questions. So our scripture today is Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. It'll be up on the screen as well. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Which that would have been a really cool time back then, because that's when all the food comes in. It's like grocery day for us, but it's once a year. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. So after you'd conquer a land, you'd be able to take all the stuff. So it's kind of nice to sort through all their gold and silver and their fancy swords and whatnot. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. They're not going to have to fight anymore. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You guys, any guess on how long before Jesus' birth that was written? Don't look at my notes. What?
Wasn't it like 500 years?
Close. 500 years? That's what?
600?
600, a little further. Not that far. 750 years before Jesus, those words were written. For unto us a child is born. So God had planned for Jesus, didn't he? And we're even told in Ephesians that God had planned for Jesus even before the earth was created. What does that tell us about God? Any thoughts? He knows everything, okay. He's got a plan. Yes, sir. He created us to show us how much he could love us, and he planned for that in Jesus. Any other thoughts? Some quiet ones over here. They talk a lot more when they were 4 or 5 years ago. How does Jesus' light in our world give us hope? Wow. It's something to follow so that you're not stumbling around in sin. A light in a darkened world. Yeah. You guys are quiet over here. I'm going to get anything out of you? No? In what ways can we allow Jesus' light to shine through us?
Praise him.
Praise him? Yeah, it's a great way to let Jesus' light shine through us. Spread the word. Be good to other people.
Read the gospel.
Read the gospel. These are all very, are you guys taking notes? These are good answers. Anything else?
Treat others how you want to be treated.
Treat others how you want to be treated.
Gospel.
Share the gospel. Read the gospel. Share the gospel. Share with others. Treat others how they want you want to be treated. Treat other people nicely. Good stuff. Thank you guys so much. We're going to be doing this each week, okay? Cool? All right? All right. No? No, not every week? You can sit right here. Okay. All right, you guys can head on to your class downstairs. Thank you so much. Give my hand. Oh, man. Yeah, that was a little different when they were younger. So these four titles, these four descriptions, these four qualities, these four designations that we read right here in Isaiah: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, that's a power list right there, is it not? Let's read that again, just right there in Isaiah 6, 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is one of hundreds of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that God fulfilled through Jesus. The Jewish nation, the Jewish nation never recovered well after the reign of David and Solomon. They never regained the power or the prestige, the unity that came under the leadership of David and Solomon when they were one nation. The economic prosperity, the powerful military presence that they had, their trade agreements and how they worked with other nations, they were huge. They were successful. They were an amazing nation. Under David's reign and then Solomon's reign following David's reign, the nation truly was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham, that he had plans for a chosen nation to rise them up, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Solomon died about 900 years before Jesus' birth, and that's when the nation split into two. The two, we'll split them this way because it was northern and southern. Then after numerous kings and several ups and downs, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria in 1722 BC, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, falls to Babylon in 586 BC. Then around 500, about 499 BC, the Greco-Roman or Greco-Persian wars started, which lasted about 50 years before Persia fell to the Greeks. And then it was from that time forward that Rome had control. And it was at during Jesus' time, Rome still had control over the Jews, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, the chosen people. And when we read about Simeon, and he had waited, we wait for a few days, if you're really waiting on something. I mean, Amazon's like, hey, we'll get it there next day. Because they know, we don't like to wait. I'm sitting in the drive-thru, and if I have to wait too long, I'm like, if I knew I had to wait, I'd go get real food. I'm here because it's supposed to be fast. We don't like to wait. 900 years. They longed to be reestablished as a nation. They were broken, divided, oppressed, yet they hoped for the promised Messiah. 900 years, they hoped. Hope. That's a powerful word, isn't it? I think I've learned just by frequency of things I've preached on over the years that grace is probably my favorite topic to preach on. I didn't come to that knowledge in the forefront of my brain. I just noticed, wow, you've preached a lot of sermons on grace. And that's a good topic. If I had a second, I believe hope would be a close second there. I don't know how many messages I've preached on hope. And not just in here when I have people that come to my office. I have a lot of people that come to my office that come in without hope. And my goal is that they will leave with hope. That's my goal. And any of those situations, and they are so very different. Hope is powerful. It is a powerful little word. It's powerful when it's present. You can do things you never would have thought that you would have been able to do when you have hope. You can live through things. You can withstand things. You can go through things. Amen, Jim. I'm just picking on him because he just did a video testimony a few weeks ago, but that would go for any one of us that's been through anything. The inverse is correct as well. The absence of hope is powerful. It can just be devastating to have no hope, to be hopeless. The Jewish nation hoped for hundreds of years for the promised Messiah. Even during a 400-year period of silence from God after the minor prophets, they still hoped. That they hoped that the promised Messiah would restore the kingdom of Israel, that the promised Messiah would conquer their enemies, that he would restore their prosperity and return them to their prestigious state among the nations that they once had. And these four qualities were four qualities that fueled this hope in this one messianic prophecy. Wonderful Counselor. The hope that their leaders would once again receive divine counsel like they did in the years of old from prophets, that God would lead them to success by giving them the battle plans, by telling them when and what to do. Back in the days of Jericho, the many battles, as God would give them instructions and they would turn out victorious. They hoped for a mighty God, that God himself would show up. Not just in the wise counsel, but that he himself would show up. Some of those battles with David and some of the battles with Joshua, where God himself worked, where the sun stood still. The miraculous events that freed the Israelites from slavery, where God showed up, mighty God, they were hoping for that. They were hoping for the everlasting Father, that their nation would be restored to an eternal kingdom that would never be overpowered again, that they would never live in oppression ever again, that no government would sit on their shoulders, just like we read earlier in Isaiah. That yoke of oppression, that rod would be removed from them, never again to be placed on them, an everlasting Father. A Prince of Peace, that the nation that had experienced over 900 years of hardships and difficulties and being exiled and living under the oppressive governments, that once again they would be restored to be able to live in peace as God's chosen people. But God's definition for the Messiah differed quite a bit from what they had expected, did it not? They were expecting a mighty military God, the restoration of the physical Israel. But it was quite different. You know, sometimes what God has in store isn't quite what we hope for. That's consistent today. You know, sometimes we have these hopes and we have these dreams over here. And God comes through for us. But it's not quite how we hoped. It doesn't match our hopes. It doesn't match our dreams. And sometimes in those situations, we're not thankful. We're frustrated. Aren't we? I mean, we're just being honest, right? I hoped it would come out this way. I hoped it would be this way. This is what I dreamed. And God says, well, here's what I'm doing. And you're like, that's not what I wanted. He shows up. He answers a prayer, and it's not how we wanted to have it answered. Now, God, this is what I pray. I was very specific. I want this and this and this. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. You know, sometimes he shows up and we're frustrated because it's not what we hope for. Is the hope that we'll get what we are looking for, or is our hope that God would move? The Israelites hoped for hundreds of years that God would send the Messiah. Some calculate there were over 350 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and God fulfilled them all through Jesus. And just looking at these four, how God fulfilled them differently than how they had expected, it actually was way above any expectations they ever could have put on them. A wonderful counselor, that God was going to give his divine counsel, not just to the leaders, not just through prophets, but through the teachings of Christ to all people. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in anyone that would believe in him and give their life to him. To be baptized into Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit, God living inside of you. Wonderful counselor. Man, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? Mighty God, that God was going to display his mighty power over sin, conquering death. Not through a military power, not through a strong military force in conquering nations, but conquering something far greater, death itself, and the eternal penalty for our sin taken care of. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. God was sending Jesus to establish an everlasting kingdom for sure. But it wasn't an earthly kingdom, it was the heavenly kingdom. That heaven came down. Prince of Peace. That God was bringing peace through eternal salvation, not through national security, not through everybody just getting along, but a different kind of peace. God's version of the Messiah was quite different than the one they had hoped for. Jesus brought hope by fulfilling these four qualities. And it wasn't just hope at one time in history. These four qualities still bring hope to us today. And that's what I want to bring out this morning. I want you to leave with hope. And as you enter into reading your devotional books, and day one starts Monday, and you've got five devotions for this week. And you're going to pick up little pieces from today. I'm dropping little breadcrumbs of what you're going to get to later this week. So you start on Monday. But today, the first Advent candle is hope. And I simply just want to remind you of the hope we have in Christ just through these four qualities. It's going to write these down. Wonderful counselor. There is hope in the supernatural guidance and wisdom found in Christ. There is hope in the supernatural guidance and wisdom found in Christ. God provides his supernatural guidance and wisdom through the teachings of Christ. The very teachings we should all know well enough to be able to share with others, because that's in the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, and what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you're going to teach it, you need to know it. And we should be in it, just like these kids were saying. Great comments on that. They finally got warmed up, didn't they? That last question, man, oh man, they were nailing it. Just home run, home run, home run. Nothing like we've seen in downtown any in the past few years, but you know, we can hope. But read the Gospels so that you can share the Gospels. Know Jesus' teachings so that you can share his teachings. Because there's hope in Jesus' teachings, is there not? There's hope in his teachings because there's wisdom in his teachings. There's guidance in his teachings. Wonderful counselor. It shows up right there. Captured right there in the four accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account. The many, many, many teachings of Christ when he was here on earth. The wonderful counselor who came to earth, God with skin on. And yet, how often do we turn to the pages of the gospel for wisdom and guidance? Probably not as much as we should. I mean, if God were speaking to us, and he just came among this, you know, mysterious, wonderful, awe-inspiring cloud, and his voice thundered amidst peals of thunder and flashes of lightning filling the sky, we would listen, wouldn't we? You got my attention. It's the same God. And we have his thunderous words and his gentle whispers in the very teachings of Christ. And yet we let dust cover the pages. Church, we can't let that be. There's hope. We wonder why we struggle with hope. Are you in his word? Because that's where hope is found. Wonderful counselor. They were hoping for it. We have it. What do we do with it? I mean, if our theology is what we claim it to be, if we truly believe that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus was the light of the world to illuminate our souls to his truth and his revelations, then shouldn't his teachings be important to us? Shouldn't they be the first place we turn for hope? Let me encourage you, church, that's where we need to be. I want to remind you of that there's hope in the red letters. There's hope found in the pages of the Word of God, and not just in the red letters, not just in those four books, those four accounts of Jesus' life, but God's Word all over. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's every one of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Hebrews writer says, for the word of God is active and living, or alive and is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the heart, the thoughts, and the attitudes of the hearts. There is wise counsel to be found throughout God's word. You go to books specifically about wisdom, like the book of James in the New Testament, or the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. There's wise counsel to be found. There's divine guidance to be found in God's word. And when you find wise counsel, and when you find divine guidance, you find hope. Not only do we have the teachings of Christ and the power and the usefulness of God's word, but we also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those of us who are Christians. And it just, I mean, the layers just keep getting deeper and deeper. John, when Jesus, before he was arrested, he shared some very intimate things with the disciples. And John captures a lot of those in his gospel. John chapter 14, this is the night before his arrest, or the night of his arrest, earlier in the evening. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. There are other translations of that that translate it as another counselor. To help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be what? In you. Golly, if we don't get warm fuzzies from that, that's cool. That's amazing. He continues a little further down. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not, see, I think we get disconnected. God it was a genius plan to have Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But listen, that's God. That's just God. God came to earth, and that was Jesus. That was God on earth. God the Father is our understanding of God in heaven. It's just where he's at in the form that he's taking. God the Holy Spirit is not the lesser of the Trinity. It's not like, okay, there's Jesus, he died on the cross, there's God in heaven with all the power and the Holy Spirit, well, he gets to hang out with people. That's not the case. Church, the Holy Spirit is God living in you. Jesus says, I and the Father, we will make our dwelling with you in the presence. That is going to be called God's Holy Spirit, because that's how he can make it possible to live inside of us. He couldn't come as Jesus. You can't stick a person in a person. That doesn't work. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That's not some piece of God. That's not 10% of God. That's not a portion. That's not just God's earthly version. It is God living in us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and he counsels us and he shows us things. As Jesus hits on that real quick in verse 26. But the advocate or the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And remind you of everything I have said to you. You want a wonderful counselor? But we have a wonderful counselor, don't we? We have Jesus' teachings. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. Right there, the Trinity. To teach us, to remind us of Christ's teachings, to guide us, to speak directly from his spirit to our spirit. That's powerful. You know, the word used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that we read, wonderful counsel, that word wonderful, it doesn't just mean just, you know, it's not just delightful. It's a deeper meaning, it's a thicker meaning that what it actually means is supernatural counselor. And that's what we have, isn't it? Supernatural counselor. And there's hope in that truth. There's hope in that realization that we have received supernatural communication from God through the teachings, through the word, through the Holy Spirit. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, let's write this down, mighty God, there is hope in the power of God coming to earth as Jesus. Power displayed through the many miracles, healing lepers, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, raising the dead to life in a few occasions, changing water to wine, feeding the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, walking on water, calming the storm, coming face to face with severe cases of demonic possession, and having the demons actually beg Jesus for mercy. And then if that wasn't enough, the main point of Jesus coming to earth was to conquer the grave, to give his life for us. No one killed Jesus. Don't mistake that. Jesus gave his life. The nails were driven, but only by his permission and his obedience to the Father. That was a powerful moment. He gave his life. And then God displayed his power over sin and death by raising him from the dead 3 days later. Paul writes in Romans, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we have hope revealed through Christ, but we also have hope that we hope for. This is a verse that I'll use often in the funeral for someone who had an obvious relationship with Christ. Some of you might remember at your loved one's funeral. And I will say that they are hopeless now because they hope no more. Because they have received that which they have hoped for. They have nothing to hope for anymore. They've got it. But we hope. We hope for what we do not yet have. Paul goes on to talk about the potency of the power of hope. Because of the power of Christ and the cross and the empty grave, he continues down in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with all things, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? My mind skipped ahead because I like that part. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, then who is the one who condemns? No one. I mean, the guy who's in charge of condemning, he's the same guy that died for your sins. So if you're on his good side, that's a good side to be on. Who is it that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There's hope drips all over these scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Wonderful Counselor, mighty God. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, mighty God, amen. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mighty God, nothing can separate us. We have no fear. We have nothing to fear but him. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? That's hope. And that's not just hope in the past. And that's not just hope in the future. That's hope now. That's hope right now. And you can grab that and you can take that into your work week next week. You can take that into whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with. That we have a mighty God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, he's a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Mighty God, amen. He's mighty in so many ways in the Hebrew writer's description there. We have a God who came to earth so that he can sympathize with us. Not just sympathize, but empathize. He was tempted in the same ways we were. We have a hope worth holding on to because we have a great high priest that understands where we are right now. The power of God coming to earth opened the door for this kind of great high priest through Jesus. That he can relate to us, that he can empathize with our weaknesses. And he also showed us that sin can be avoided. He said, here's how you do it. It can happen. It's possible. And listen, I know every one of us are going to fall. But Jesus wanted to show us you don't always have to. You can withstand it. You can overcome it. Let me show you what it looks like. If you model your life after me, you might see some more victories over sin. Amen? Mighty God. He's our leader. He's our example. In addition to being the example of what it looks like to not sin, Jesus paid the price for the times when we would fall, when we would fail. And there's hope in the power of Christ's victory over our sin. He says in chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Paul writes in Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we forget the power of the hope of the mighty God in Jesus who conquered sin. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes, church. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have hope in the victory of Jesus. We have freedom. Freedom brings hope. That's hope now. Who or what has stolen your focus away from that simple, central truth of your faith? Because when you lose sight of that, you start losing hope. When we forget that we are children of a mighty God, we start to fall victim to despair and fear and things that God's children should never have to deal with. There's nothing that gives greater hope than the assurance of our salvation. Let me encourage you of that, Christians, this morning. It's what Jesus' name means. You're going to read that this coming week. It's one of your 5 days. I think it's the very first. Yeah, it's tomorrow. Jesus is the transliteration of the name Joshua from the Hebrew. Both of their names mean the Lord is salvation. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That he himself was the resurrection and the life. Another title you're going to read about this week. That's hope-filled, is it not? If you want to be hopeful, be hope-filled. This mighty Savior has promised that he is returning for us. And he will not come humbly on the back of a donkey. We read in Revelation, I believe I included some scriptures in your bulletin there. He will come in power and authority. There will be no mistaking the mighty God when he comes the second time. There is hope in the assurance of our salvation, and there is hope in the stability of our salvation. We are part of an everlasting kingdom, and it brings us to our third title. Everlasting God. There is hope in the stability of an eternal relationship with the Father through Jesus. Jesus came as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And in doing so, he opened the door for all of us to believe in an everlasting and to enter, to believe and to enter into an everlasting relationship with the Father through him. And there's hope in that truth. There's hope in that truth for our future, and there's hope in that truth for right now, today. That our hope has stability. Because for those of us who are being saved, eternity started the day we were baptized. Eternity doesn't start the day you die. That's not when you enter the second chapter there. You entered the second chapter when you died with Christ. Church, we are living eternity right now. We started then. We're just going to continue living. We don't have to die to receive that. We have it now. Jesus died so we could receive it. We have stability in an eternal Father forever. Titus 3, really cool passage of scripture. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Write down our fourth one, peace, Prince of Peace. There is hope in the peace that only Christ can bring. There is hope in the peace that only Christ can bring. And we'll just leave that up. I want to read a couple scriptures, and as you take those notes, we'll not go to the scripture slides on this. Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is right after Jesus talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Connected with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God living inside of you, the stability of the eternal Father inside of us, comes the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, "The peace I give you is not like you're going to see in the world. You're not going to find this anywhere else." There's a peace that only Christ can bring. We don't live in a world that's where peace is readily available. But it is available in Christ. And it's available in Christ in a way that's totally different. Set aside from anything else that you're going to experience anywhere else. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what?" Is it not? I said we weren't going to have the scriptures. Jim was paying attention, sorry. There we go. "Since we've been justified through faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We not only have peace because he's with us and in us, we have peace because we're at peace with God. That comes through the salvation that we were just talking about. "Through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the" what? Hope. There's that word again. I didn't count how many times that was going to show up in the sermon. But it's there a lot. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And we're told in the Great Commission that we referred to earlier. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And then what does he say at the very end of that? What does he say? What? Yeah, I'm with you always. You're not going at this alone. Guys, I'll be with you. And at the time, they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. They had talked about, but they didn't know. I mean, when they got it, they got it. In Acts chapter 2, they're like, "What? I'm with you. You're not alone. We have the Prince of Peace living inside of us, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father." And that's not just a one-time deal. That's hope for all time. Let's go ahead and hit those last couple notes there. These qualities were promised long before Jesus came to earth. I've got those falling down. I'm a little bit artsy. You guys, that's not new news for you. I thought it would look like snow coming down. So it's kind of slow and gentle, peaceful. But it's also slow, so I have to talk a little slower. You know, we see this. 900 years they waited for the promised Messiah. And we see in Jesus that God keeps his promises. Let's write that down. God keeps his promises. He promised the Messiah 350, based on some different people's calculations. I've gone through, I think, all of them, and I've got a smaller list that I really feel solid in. But when you look at how many, a lot of people will say there are 350 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, messianic prophecies. God promised and God delivered. So we can trust in all the promises he's given us from that day forward, can we not? God keeps his promises. Let's write this down. Jesus didn't just fulfill these promises, but empowers them to be realized and experienced today. For unto us a child is born. He will be Mighty God. He'll be a wonderful counselor. He'll be the eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Church, Church, I hope this morning I have reminded you of the hope you have in Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Father, that you conquered sin and death, that you made, you displayed for us the power as you are a mighty God, and you showed that through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Prince of Peace. We thank you for the stability of having an eternal Father in you and a relationship with you that cannot be interrupted by anything other than our decision to walk away. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful counselor, the teachings of your son, the rest of the scriptures, your Holy Spirit living inside of us. Father, help us to be reminded of that as we enter into this Advent celebration as a church family. As we reflect on the light of the world, your son Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus. The name itself reminds us that you are our salvation. That he is the resurrection and the life. Thank you. It is in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You guys have some fun reading ahead of you this week. This is going to be really cool to have all this connected and built in. If you have not yet, let me encourage you. We have a few copies left still at the information center in the foyer. Please pick one up. They are free. Some people don't like the free, and I completely get that. If you want to give to it, you can. I bought mine on Kindle, so mine's, I don't do the pages anymore. A little pricier, but that's how I like to read it. But these are available. If you don't have one, pick one up. If you and your spouse are going to be doing your devotions at different times, then pick two up. That's what they're there for. We want everyone to have one, and today's the big day. Today's the day to start. If you have someone that you have been wanting to invite to church, or maybe you've talked to them a few times, maybe this would be a nice little thing. Hey, we just started this Sunday. Sermon's up online. You can catch up there. You can start reading this week. Come on in. We're going to be talking about a preparation. We're going to be lighting the second candle. It's just going to be all month long. And this is even going into, this is connected into our Christmas Eve service. Sometimes our Christmas Eve service is connected. Sometimes it's a standalone type service. But this year, our Christmas Eve service is the culmination of all of this study and everything we're doing. So our final week will be the week right before Christmas. And then we will have our Christmas celebration here, Christmas Eve together, to light a fifth candle. And we'll talk about that day. So if you haven't picked up your devotional, please pick that up. Great things coming for this week. And I just want all of us who are here, who have been saved, who are being saved, as Paul says in the scriptures, that we would reflect on that this morning as we sing this song of invitation coming up, that we reflect on the hope that we have in Christ. In all of these different ways. And these are just four names of one prophecy in the Old Testament. And there's so much hope packed in just this one verse, Isaiah 9:6. And there's hope for us today. There's hope for us tomorrow. There's hope for our future. There's hope from where we've come from. And so let me encourage you this morning. Reflect on that hope as you sing. Thank God. Be grateful. Let that hope lift you up. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, every one of us are facing different things. That's no mystery to anyone. We might put our Sunday face on, you know, when we come in. You might have been in an argument in the car on the way over here. I don't know. But we all have things that are resisting, pushing against us. And you know what? I want you to see the hope in the gospel that it is for today and for now. And I just want you to reflect and bask in that during this next song. Let it lift your soul. Jesus came to take the burden. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I think I got that backwards. But you get where I'm coming from. Let his hope lift you up. This morning, if you're here and you hear the story of the gospel and this whole idea of believing and being baptized into Christ, you say, you know what, I've never done that. We want to invite you to take that first step of hope today. To share with everyone here that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, just like we talked about today, that gospel story. To be baptized into him today, to start that new life, to die to your old self, to rise anew, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside you. All these things we talked about today, it's available right now. And if you are hopeless, you can leave hope-filled. And if you're ready for that decision, we want to invite you to come forward this morning to receive Christ. This morning, if you've already done that as a result of your own decision and you simply want to place your membership here with us, we invite you to come forward during this song to do that. If you simply need prayer, we invite you to come forward. If you have any of these needs, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.